All right, if you take your Bibles, turn with me back to Galatians. We're continuing on through the book of Galatians. We are in Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 8. Last week, we looked at the first four verses of Galatians, and we saw that we are heirs of Christ. Just as a review, you know, Paul is talking to the Galatian believers because they are deserting the faith. Paul's reminding the Galatians that the gospel of faith alone in Christ is the only true gospel. And we see the theme of Galatians time and time again, no other gospel. We've seen that time and time again. We looked last week about because now that God has adopted us into his family through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are heirs with God, and we talked about what that means, being an heir of God, and how that should affect our life. So far, we've talked about Paul's concern for the Galatians with justification by faith and how that Christ is better than the law and that we are heirs. And then as we go into the middle part of chapter 4, we see Paul get kind of personal and direct with the Galatian believers. And we see really Paul's concern for the Galatians. So let's read this passage. We're looking in Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 20. Follow along as I read in this passage. Galatians 4, starting in verse 8. "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed up on you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of flesh I preached the gospel unto you at first. And my temptation which was in the flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as of Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." What we see in this passage is Paul is talking to these Galatian believers, and here's the main message he's trying to get here. Don't turn back. That's what Paul's saying. Don't turn back. A number of years ago, Sarah and I had some friends. And we got to know these people in our church, and we became good friends with them. We did a lot with them. They came over to our house and played games a lot. We went to their house and played games a lot. We actually even went on a trip together, and we had a lot of fun. The wife had grown up in a Christian home and had made a profession of faith at one point, but then kind of gone away. But the husband had not grown up in a Christian home at all and knew very, very, very little about the church at all. But as they met, they got married. The wife got right with the Lord from her growing up and said, "Hey, we need to go back to church." And the husband learned about the gospel and he got saved. And it was really neat to see. He had never seen this before and he got saved, and the change in his life was really a big change. You could see it, the joy on his face. He got involved in church, started serving, started doing things. We had a great time with them. This went on for a couple years, and then they started having some problems. And unfortunately, what those problems did was it took that husband who had trusted Christ as a Savior for a couple years, and because of those problems that they experienced in their life, he started to waver a little bit. And it wasn't really noticeable at first, but all of a sudden you started to notice him not be as involved as he was, not be as excited as he was, kind of withdrawing himself a little bit. I remember meeting with him, I didn't know at this time, but one last time for lunch and talking with him, and just the things that he was talking about, saying, it didn't seem like his normal self from before. And shortly thereafter, he completely rejected everything of God and completely went out and completely ignored the church. It's a sad and difficult thing, and I know probably some of you might have similar examples of people that you've seen like that. But I see someone who turned back to what was before. Now, we can get into a debate and talk about, was that person truly saved or not? I'm thankful to say that really it doesn't matter for me if I think if they were saved or not. That's between them and God. They'll be able to figure it out. But looking at it, I have to see it. You know, I saw a person who went and was really changed. Their life was changed, how they were acting changed, their joy on their face. I do think that they really trusted Christ as their Savior. And I think when they rejected it and went back, I didn't get much more interaction with them. But I think they spent the rest of their life, unfortunately, I think fairly miserable, because they knew the truth, they had accepted the truth, and then they rejected it and turned back. Maybe it's not as, wouldn't be as strong in your life, but what we're going to see in this passage is Paul is encouraging the Galatian believers here, and he's encouraging us to be very careful to not turn back, to don't turn back at all. And we see this in three different ways. We see the core here. Paul is concerned about the believers. We can see this concern in verse 11. It says, I am afraid of you. Really what it could be said is, I am afraid for you. I'm fearful of what I see taking place. Look also then in verse 20. He's like, I'm desiring to be with you right now and to change my voice. So this is a letter. We can't see his voice, but obviously he's saying change his voice or his attitude towards them. So it's almost like we feel like a scolding or getting onto here. He's like, the end of verse 20, for I stand in doubt of you. So remember, Paul had come and probably with a lot of these believers been very instrumental in leading them to the Lord. And now Paul is seeing something that is scaring him. He's saying, I see something here. I see these believers starting to turn back, and it concerns me. I'm worried. He's like, I want to be there so I can talk with you about this so that we can deal with this issue. We see in the previous passages that the believers have been deceived by false teachers, and here now Paul expresses concern. We see this in three ways. He asks the believers to not turn back, and a question with each one of these. So the first one, he is encouraging them, don't turn back to former beliefs. We see this in verses 8 through 11. Don't turn back to former beliefs. The question here is, why do you return to the things from before you were saved? Verse 8, he says, howbeit, it's like, before you knew God, you served idols. You served things that weren't God. Okay, that's understandable because at that time you didn't know God. But now you know him. Verse 9, you know, now that you know God, they use the term here, weak and beggarly. Those are weak and earthly things. So you knew, you didn't know God, okay, that's understandable, but now that you know God, why are you turning back to those things that were before? Why do you go back to those weak and earthly things that do not make you free, but rather bind you? Why do you know that the law does not save? Do you observe the days and months that were under the law? In verse 10, it says you observe days, months, times, and years. They're observing the certain festivals and everything to make sure that they were abiding by the law. Paul's saying, why are you now going back to those beliefs that you had before? You see, in verse 11, he says once again, I'm afraid for you because the work that I did for you, the things that I worked hard on, now it's looking like this might be in vain because you are going back to it. Paul's concern with these Galatian believers is that they are acting unsaved when they are saved. I was trying to think of a good illustration of how this be, and this isn't the perfect one, but it does draw a point. Let's imagine for a minute that there's some tribe in the jungles of Africa, all right? And up to this point, this tribe has had no contact with the outside world. And because of that, this tribe has some major problems. They don't have very good hygiene. They don't have very good taking care of themselves. They aren't very good with the food. And because of that, the average lifespan is, 25, 30 years old. They don't live very long at all because they are in very unhealthy, unsafe conditions. Let's imagine then explorers come in, and we are familiar with this. If you read National Geographic, you hear about this sort of thing, right? Explorer comes in and finds these people, and he begins introducing things to them. He begins introducing to them proper hygiene. He begins to introduce to them food and taking care of themselves. And as they go along, they're introducing them to the outside world, and they start finding out all these things. Imagine they take some people out, and they take them, and they get them on a plane, and they take them to New York City, or they take them to London. Can you imagine those people in that tribe going from in the jungle to going and being able to walk through the streets of New York City? They introduce to them electricity. They introduce to them, the internet, right? And they see all those things. And because of that, this tribe then begins to improve because of the health, because of the different things that they've experienced. They're beginning able to not have the diseases. They're being able to live longer. Things are improving for them. Wouldn't it be ridiculous for people in that tribe to have horrible conditions, be introduced to much better conditions, and then make the decision, you know what? I'm going to reject all of that stuff that I've learned, and I'm going to go back and continue living the way I lived. We'd go, what is wrong with that person? They don't understand what's taking place here. You have such great opportunities over here, and you're going back to this thing that was destroying you. That's Paul's point here to the believers. You were living as a slave in bondage to sin. You had no freedom. You had no way to remove yourself from it. It was killing you. And now through the blood of Christ, you have eternal life. You can experience true joy and true freedom. And you're being able to experience that now. Why in the world would you turn your back on that and go back to your old ways? No wonder Paul says, I'm afraid for you. I've done this work and labor for you, and you are turning your back on the belief and going back to the beliefs that you had before. It doesn't make sense. And that's what Paul's saying here in these first couple passages, 8 through 11. Don't turn your back on former beliefs. But we then see the second concern. In verses 12 through 16, he asks the question, why do you treat me like the enemy? And what he's saying here in verses 12 through 16, don't turn back to former relationships. Don't turn back to former relationships. Paul is asking them, why do you treat me like an enemy? He starts off in verse 12. He says, I beseech you, or I beg you, I ask you. Here's what I want you to do. Be like I am. So he says, for I am just like you, in verse 12. You haven't injured me at all. Paul is saying, follow my example. He's saying, we had a good relationship before. You cared for me and you showed concern for me. Why now do you change this? Remember, Paul probably had a good relationship with a lot of these believers, and now they're treating him differently. In verses 13 and 14, we're not exactly sure what Paul is referring to, but we know that from other passages that Paul had an infirmity of the flesh. We know that he was that thorn of the flesh that he asked God to remove three times, and God said, no, I'm going to use this for your glory. We don't know what the problem was with Paul. Some said that it was some disfigurement or some skin condition. One very popular thing I think is Paul had some issue with his eyes. People have said that maybe something with his eyes, particularly with the road to Damascus, his eyes were very bloodshot and he had a lot of tears and they were not very good to look at all. We don't know. But what we see here in this passage, that he says, even through the infirmity of my flesh, even through the difficulty that I had, he preached the gospel to them, and they accepted him. They received him as he was, and they took him how he was. The idea of something with his eyes, you have it in verse 15. It said here, you would have even plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So maybe Paul had some difficulty with his eyesight, and he said, the relationship that we had was so close that you would have been willing to pluck out your own eyes, give them to me so that I could see. My father-in-law for a while had a kidney disease, and they were looking for a kidney donor. When you get a donor, someone has to match up correctly, and that person, that donor is willing to give a kidney to that other person so that they can they can live and function. And you hear all the times of stories of someone being a close friend or relative and being willing to be a donor and go through a dangerous, painful surgery because they care about the other person. That's the same thing we see here. It looks like the relationship between Paul and these Galatian believers were so close that they say, we would do whatever we can to help you out here. And Paul would have done whatever he could to help them. And we see here in these verses, it's saying, verse 13, you know through the infirmity of my flesh, I preach the gospel to you. And in verse 15, the temptation, the disorder in my flesh, you despise not nor rejected. So we have this great relationship, though, and then he's saying, why have you now gone against me? Verse 16, he says, am I now your enemy because I tell you the truth? 15, he's saying, where's the blessedness that we spoke of here? There was going to be a blessing, and we were able to have a good relationship, but now in verse 16, I've become your enemy. We see it all the time. Someone who really cares about someone, and people rejecting them because they're trying to tell them the truth. For example, a parent working with a child. If I was to work with my two kids and let them eat whatever they wanted, they would love me. Dad, can I have these M&Ms? Sure. Can I have this cake? Sure. Dad, can I have this candy bar for breakfast? Sure. That would produce a lot of love from them. They would love me because I would let them do whatever they want. But am I being loving? No, I'm not. So when I tell them, no, you have to eat your broccoli, no, you have to eat your apple, no, you can't have a candy bar for breakfast, I'm not being unloving, I'm being loving and that kind. But my doing that then can draw a response from them. They can say, you don't love me because you won't let me do what I want. My dad won't let me play out in traffic. All right, he's so restrictive. No, because I love him and care about him, I'm not going to do that. But that can then draw them and say they begin to despise me because they feel like I am holding them down. Paul is saying that to the believers here. Am I becoming your enemy? Are you now starting to despise me because I'm telling you the truth? Don't go back to those former relationships. They're trying to push you and encourage you to do what's wrong, but we have a good relationship here. I've shown you Christ. Don't despise me. Don't go back to those former relationships. We see then the third area of concern, starting in verse 17, through the end of the passage, 17 through 20, we see the idea, Paul's encouraging him, don't turn back to former teachers. And he asks the question, why do you follow after these false teachers? Verse 17, when we read it here, might be a little hard to understand. This uses the word affect in a way we don't commonly use it. Verse 17, it could be said that they make much of you. So they zealously affect you. They make much of you. They lift you up, but not well. It really was saying here, they make a lot of you, but not for a good purpose. They exclude you that you would affect them, that you might think a lot of them. Here's what the false teachers are doing. They are manipulating the situation. They are trying to get in and be buddy-buddy with these Galatian believers so that they will be lifted up. Then they exclude them or they push them aside so that the false believers look more important to themselves. The false teachers here are using manipulation to try and get what they want. Verse 18, Paul makes a point, it is good to be zealous about something, but only for a good reason. And Paul's saying, not just when I'm present with you. It's very easy for the Galatian believers to work with Paul and be in agreement with Paul when he's there, but when he's not there, Paul's still saying you still need to follow the teachings from Scripture. Don't turn back after these former teachers. It states that these teachers are trying to manipulate these believers. Verse 19 then gives an illustration of a woman being in labor and the work of pain that she goes through, but then the love and care that she has for her child. He even says it right in the beginning of verse 9, my little children. Paul refers to them as children in an endearing term. He's like, of whom I travail in birth against until Christ be formed in you. Paul has the same love and concern. He's gone through great labor and work to see the spiritual growth of the believers, and he cares about them. I remember when both of my children were born. And if you've had kids yourself, I'm sure you remember that time as well, and it's vividly stuck in your mind. But it's interesting. When the Lord brings a new person into the world and they're your child, I don't know how he does it, but there's just this immediate love and concern for that child. I think especially for a mother going through the 9 months of bearing the child and going through childbirth and everything, but then there's an immediate love and care and concern for that child. It is abnormal, unusual, and shows that there's a problem when a parent doesn't show love for their children. It's natural that we do. I remember when Addison was born and trying to be very careful with her. Now, I had dealt with babies before, so I wasn't like some dads. Some dads are like, I can't hold the baby, right? I was able to hold the baby, but you're very careful and very tender with the baby. And you try to do everything to be as careful as you can with the baby. I remember Addison was a little bit older, a month or two, but her fingernails needed cut. And I started cutting her fingernails, and as you know, you've got to be very careful. I clipped a little too much. It started to bleed a little bit, and her little one-month-old little voice started crying. And I said, that's it. I've never cut her fingernails since. Sarah, you got to do it. Because I didn't want to hurt her. I cared about her. I remember when we took her for the first time home from the hospital. You have the car seat carrier. You put her in. Very careful. Buckle very careful. You get in the car, and you drive about 20 miles under the speed limit the whole way home. Any cars getting within a mile of you, you're like, stay away, stay away. I've got a new baby here in the back. Because we care about them. Now it's like, okay, yeah, get in, are you strapped, let's go. We forget about it. But we care about our kids. Paul is mentioning here in verse 19 the same idea. Paul cares about these believers in the way that a mother cares for her children. And his point is, these false teachers don't care for you in the same way. Don't go back to what they're saying. Don't go back to their false manipulation where they're trying to get what they want and they're using you. Paul's saying, I love you. I care about you. Don't turn back. He's saying, until Christ be formed in you. In verse 20 then, as we looked at before, he desires to be present with them so that he can help them and encourage them. He wishes to be with them so perhaps his attitude towards them can change. But he's expressing doubt. He fears that the believers are listening to the enemy. Don't turn back. We look at these this passage here. I think we see this also illustrated very clearly in other passages in Scripture. If you think back in the Old Testament, I remember Abraham, as he came out of, God called him into the promised land. It said that when Abraham left the land of Ur, he had him and his wife, Sarai, became Sarah. And then it said his brother's son, Lot. If you're familiar with the story, they went into the wilderness and they wandered around. And as time goes along, we come to Genesis chapter 18 and Genesis chapter 19. And it talks about a conflict that starts between Abraham's shepherds and Lot's. It says that Abraham had a lot of cattle and sheep, and Lot had a lot of cattle and sheep. And as they were together, there wasn't enough room for them to all be together. And so there started to be conflict between the two. So because of that, Abraham said to Lot, you pick which way you're going to go. You go one way, and I will go the other way. Familiar with the passage? Lot went over, looked over here, dry, barren ground, kind of like Idaho in August, July, August. Everything's turning brown. And we turned over here, and it's all lush and green. The problem is over here, where the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Very wicked, sinful cities. Well, we say Lot looked at the two choices and chose this area, and Abraham went this way, and we know that God blessed Abraham. But as Lot went into this area, it said he became closer and closer, and we see before long, Lot ends up right in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. If you read through some of those passages in Genesis, you can see some of the wickedness that was taking place in those cities. And it gets so bad, we think it's bad in our world today, it gets so bad that God decides that he has to destroy these cities. Well, Lot is there. And you know the story in Genesis 18, that the angel comes through with Abraham, and Abraham talks to them, and he says, I'm going to destroy the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham pleads with God to save Lot. And so because of Abraham, the angel of the Lord, when they go down to Lot, and they get to Lot and his family, and they pull him out. And you remember, first, Lot is very hesitant. Lot's like, well, let me get my people together, let this. And it says that they physically grabbed Lot and his family, and they dragged them out of the city. And what we're seeing there is the illustration of the sin and needing to be moved out from that sin. What we see here, the idea of don't turn back, is that one little passage, and it's not much, but it's just a couple verses, where it talks when God pulls Lot and his family out of the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, and as he begins to rain down fire and brimstone on these cities, Lot is being pulled away, his daughters are being pulled away, his wife is being pulled away. We don't even have Lot's wife's name. But in Genesis 19:26, what it says, but Lot's wife turned back. And what happened? She became a pillar of salt. Now, was the point there that you couldn't see what's going on there? Does that really matter? No. What God is making the point here is that Lot's wife's heart was drawn back to what was there, to what was in the past. And with her turning back, she indicated that she was looking back and she wanted to go back to what she was missing now. And that's the point that then the result that she turns into a pillar of salt, because her heart was looking to go back. What we see here in Galatians chapter 4, Paul is asking, begging, pleading with the believers to don't turn back. I understand here today that we come from a lot of different backgrounds. Some of you come from a background like myself. I was saved at an early age, and I was going to church from before I can remember, all right? I got saved at an early age, and the Lord has blessed me and watched over me. And I can say that if I look back to the time before when I was saved, outwardly, there wasn't a whole lot of change because I was little and I had to do what was right or my parents punished me, okay? But what did change was an attitude. But I can still be tempted to go back to what was before. Understand, others have a background where their life before they were saved was very different. And you can go back and say, wow, I can very clearly see those things from before I was saved that are now different. So while what may be before is different, the whole attitude is still the same, we can still be tempted to go back, to go back to act like the unsaved, to act like before we were saved. And so Paul's encouragement to the Galatians, and I think the encouragement to you, is to don't turn back. We see Paul's concern for the church. We can see how these can be concerns for us as well. A couple concerns that we can have as we look at this is, first off, it's a concern when we act unsaved when we are saved. Question for you, can people tell that you are a Christian? I think I've mentioned it before. If someone hired a private investigator to investigate if you were a Christian or not, would there be enough evidence for that investigator to say, yes, they are a Christian? They followed you along throughout your week. I've mentioned this a number of times. As a Christian, we should be different. Not a weird different, but a good different. What that means is we treat things in a different way. When difficulties hit us throughout the week, when we get a flat tire, when we get sick, when we're hurting, when we're sore, when we get hurt by somebody else, when someone else says something mean to us, we should act different because we are different. This past week, have you given evidence that you have Christ living in your life? Are you acting miserable and hopeless like the world? Acting unsaved when you're saved. Another concern, treating those who care about you as their enemies. Your spouse, your pastor, they want the best for you. Why do you question and doubt them? Why do you scorn the things of the Bible? The Bible is not here to make your life miserable. It's here to make your life infinitely better. Treating those who care about you as the enemy. The other concern that we see from this passage is listening to the enemy. Are you listening to the enemy, the flesh, the world? You may say that you're not listening to your enemy, but what do you spend more time doing? I put this down here. Do you spend more time on Facebook each day or in the Bible? What gets more used? Your television or your prayer journal? I'm not saying that we have to spend all our time in prayer or all our time reading the Bible, but I am saying that we should have a difference and we should be listening to the Word of God as opposed to listening to the flesh and the world. We see here in this passage in Galatians 8 through 20, Paul's more personal pleading with these believers. Yes, we've seen in the past justification by faith, you know, we're heirs of God, Christ is better than the law, and those are all what Paul's building up to in here, where now Paul is really giving a personal plea to them. And we see that personal plea in the relationship they had, the closeness that they shared. I don't know where you stand today, but would you say that you have fallen into that trap of looking back, of turning back? Maybe it's an attitude that you had in the past that you said you'd give up, or an action or a habit or something that you've done in the past that because of Christ you said I'm going to turn away from that, and you've just allowed yourself to turn back a little bit. Paul's encouraging the Galatians and is encouraging us here today to don't turn back. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love, and we thank you for this passage as we see Paul's personal pleading with the Galatians. We understand that that's here for us as well. If Paul was here, he would be pleading with us as well to not turn back from the faith that you've given us. Lord, I thank you that I believe most people here have trusted Christ as their Savior and love you with their heart and have a personal relationship with you. Lord, it's a struggle to go through life and to go through the week, constantly remembering that. But Lord, I pray you'll help us as we go through this week, as we have opportunities to share the love of Christ with others, to demonstrate to people that we are a different, and that we have your Spirit in us, that Lord, we will take that, that we'll remember this passage here, to not turn back. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.